Sure. I thought we have one more song, but maybe that's a fantastic note just to temporarily end up on. Yeah, good evening to everybody. The word that the Lord has put on my heart to bring tonight is relationships. You can put it up there if you don't mind, Dave. Relationships, yeah. And it's a very, very wide subject. And I think the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that our relationships are some of the most difficult things that we have to contend with in life. They can be great blessings, but it requires real skill to continue with healthy relationships. And so what I really want to do tonight is there's a number of relationships I'd like to touch on. It's some of the obvious ones, husbands and wives, and parents and children, employers and employees, and elders and the flock. It's obviously an awful lot of content there, so we'll try and concentrate on headlines, and we'll look at the scripture. We'll have a look at quite a lot of scripture, so it's maybe halfway to a Bible study tonight. But we'll look at the headlines, and you know, if God gives us the headlines and that gets cemented in our heart, then he can add the detail as we live our lives. But if we don't get the headlines right, if we don't get the basics right, then it's that much more difficult to get the detail right. I must say that I came from a very unchurched background. God save the Queen, Johnny. In England, for what it's worth, it's an amazing thing. It may surprise a lot of people. I came to this country when I was 27, and I've lived in England for the best part of that 27 years and never heard the gospel. So maybe I was an exception. I didn't come from a bad family or anything like that. And I'm sure there are many millions of British people who really did hear the gospel, but I can truly say that at 27 years of age, when I came to South Africa, I hadn't heard the gospel. I have to be very honest to you and say that if you tried to tell me, I wouldn't have listened. But the fact is, I really hadn't heard the gospel. I'd hardly set foot in a church, and it's not the fact that my mother was a bad person, or my parents were, in fact, my mother's still alive, fantastic people. And yet, it's amazing. I experienced a great spiritual difference between South Africa and the UK. It doesn't mean there's not wonderful things in the UK, and it certainly doesn't mean that everything's perfect spiritually in South Africa, but we sometimes don't realize in South Africa how privileged we are when it comes to the gospel, that it's so generally available and generally spread. And I think there is, to some degree, a more open heaven than in many countries. Anyhow, that's an aside. But so some years after we came to South Africa, when I was in my mid-30s, I got born into the charismatic movement, I suppose you could call it that. I never came out of a traditional church movement or anything like that, so I didn't know or understand anything about traditional church, and I just got born into the Pentecostal charismatic church. I don't know whether it was just me, but around that time, there was lots of teaching going on about submission, particularly between husbands and wives, and particularly with the church leadership, eldership, and the flock. There was a lot of teaching going on, and it was actually wonderful teaching, very good teaching, and very accurate teaching. But like I said, I don't know whether it was just me, the way I picked it up, or sermons I happen to be listening to or whatever, but I think it was a little one-sided. There seemed to be a very heavy emphasis in those days, or what I heard, on the role of the one under authority to submit. And like I say, it's wonderful teaching, it's correct teaching. There's nothing I'm going to say tonight that is against that teaching, but I heard very little at the time of the role of the one in authority. And there seemed to me to be a little bit of imbalance in what I'd heard. I'm not saying that's what everybody else has heard, but on what I had heard. And it's interesting that as I sort of went along my Christian walk, and just in your practical way of living, you know, you receive teaching and you live it out, and if it's good teaching, it will work. I'd received, I think, good teaching in the area of submission, but I think I'd received inadequate teaching on the role of those in authority. And I think it took me a little while to work it out. And, you know, as you grow, you read the Bible, you read the scriptures more. And I just saw that in the whole area of relationships, that whole gamut of relationships that I mentioned earlier on, that God is incredibly righteous, gracious, and it's just incredible how he orders things. And if we simply go to the scriptures and see how he wants to order our relationships, there is tremendous order in it and tremendous righteousness, and we can actually understand when we look at the scriptures as a whole, how things are meant to work. So that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. And just as we look at the scriptures, like I said, we'll look at quite a few scriptures. Just as we go through it, just see God's righteousness as he goes through. And when we see God's righteousness in a thing, it's far easier for us to walk in it, or at least recognize that that is right, and I need to walk in those ways. So let's just start with often a contentious one, the husbands and wives. If you put that scripture up. Let's just read it together. You know, sometimes with a passage of scripture, it's very good. You may have read it 10, 20, or 100 times. Sometimes it's just good to almost forget what you've read about it before and just take it from the start all over again and just let the word speak to you. So let's go through it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Just the next slide. It's Colossians. It's just a sort of précis of what we've read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Could you go back to the first slide, please, Dave? Yeah, that one. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's something that has upset a lot of people over the years, and very often it's been taught in a rather one-sided way. And to some extent, I received that. But if we look just down a little bit further down the road, we have husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, in my experience, even outside of the church is often very much accused of being chauvinistic, I suppose is the polite word, but almost antagonistic in its attitude towards women. And a lot of the problem is over this area of submission that we have there. But if we look and we see what God is saying, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, submitting to someone can in certain circumstances be difficult, but Christ hung on the cross for me. So when it comes to what God is saying to the husbands and the wives, it seems to me that the Lord is putting a higher standard of responsibility on the husband. And, you know, I once said that if I knew that before I got married, I may have been suddenly called to singleness. I have a lovely wife. If she knew she had to submit to me before she got married, she may have been called to singleness as well. Yeah, so it goes both ways, huh? But it's very interesting. And I just want to read a very interesting, not interesting, but a good footnote to you that I have in my Bible on Ephesians 5, 24-33. It says here, these verses put such demands upon the Christian husband that it is impossible to see how a charge of male chauvinism could justly be made against the Bible, or how a license to exploit women or wives could ever be claimed from such texts. Now, isn't that so true? And yet, that is precisely what happens outside of the church, and that is precisely the feeling that I do believe that many women inside the church have. Perhaps not so much because of wrong teaching, but sometimes incomplete or slightly unbalanced teaching. Like I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with teaching on submission, but we need, parallel with that, to teach on the roles of those in authority. And just an aside, at this stage, we often find ourselves under authority and we often find ourselves in authority. And as we go through these things, you'll see that there's almost a commonality in how the Lord deals with these two positions in the various relationships. Okay, I think let's move on to something very interesting now. The next, next slide and the next slide. No, that one, that's it, thanks, yeah. Let's read those two because they give a fascinating insight, I think, into relationships. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, we're still talking about husbands and wives. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, physically, I think, not spiritually, generally the weaker vessel physically, not always, obviously, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And then Ephesians 5, 33, we read it just now as well. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, it's very interesting that the scripture says, husbands, dwell with them with understanding. And that is an instruction to the husband. It's not an instruction to the wife. I'm sure wives should dwell with their husbands with understanding. But it is particularly addressed to husbands. And as a male, not only in my relationship with my own wife, but as I can observe with women generally, I'm generalizing now, I appreciate we're all individuals, but there are certain generalizations that apply to the way that males are wired and to the way that females are wired. And I would have to say, in all honesty, that there is a certain way in which women, particularly wives, need a particular type of understanding. It is somehow related just because we wire differently. It doesn't mean that I don't require understanding, but there's a particular way, somehow in our makeup, that our wives require greater understanding. And I want to submit to you tonight that God knows that. And that's why he tells me to live with my wife with understanding as opposed to the other way around. And what I would say as a husband and to other husbands, that I think there's times when if we don't understand this requirement, that we can get ourselves into arguments and unpleasantness with our wives that we could have avoided if we dwelt with them with understanding as God wants us to. That's the first one. The second point is just as interesting. The last phrase in Ephesians 5:33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, again, it's a generalization. I should respect my wife, obviously. But in the same way as I think there's something extra in terms of how many women require understanding from their husbands, the requirement for respect, I want to submit to you, is somehow greater in the man's psyche than in the woman's psyche. I'm not saying she doesn't want respect. Everybody should be respected. But there is something extra in that male psyche that requires respect. One of the reasons, I think, is this. Respect and love are not the same thing. They are close cousins, but they're not the same thing. But I will tell you, a man is much more likely to equate respect with love than a woman. A woman is far greater to make, far easier and far more likely to make some type of distinction. A man is far more likely to put the two absolutely close together. So, for the women here, if you want to have a good marriage, whether you're married already or whether you're planning to get married one day, you need to ask the Lord to show you how to respect your husband. If you do, you'll get him to love you. If you don't, if you disrespect him, you can end up in a place that you really don't want to end up into. Because I can tell you that that is a very sensitive area in a man. And because we wire differently, I have to learn how to dwell with understanding with my wife. And it's advisable for women to learn, just understand that a man needs respect even more than a woman. And I'm not saying a woman doesn't need respect. It's just an extra dimension. Okay. Now, before we move on, let's just go back to the first scripture. Another one for the men. The last bit of 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We need to dwell with understanding with our wives that our prayers may not be hindered. Now, and I'm going back, but that's a bit scary, isn't it? Frankly. And how many times have you heard people say, it's like my prayers are coming back from the roof. They're hindered. How often is it a man? Is that the reason? Not always, I'm sure. Is that the reason, sometimes, that we are insensitive to the need to dwell with understanding with our wives? And I don't know about you, but anyone who's been a Christian for longer than about a week knows that one of the most awful feelings is if your prayers are bouncing back from the roof or are hindered. And sometimes we as guys just need to, if we're in that place, obviously the sensible thing is to say, Lord, why are my prayers bouncing back? Have I sinned somewhere? But look specifically also, how have I been doing with my wife this last little while? Am I living with understanding with her? Interesting, huh? Good. Okay. The good thing is that, obviously, all of these things, understanding, respect, if at any stage we feel we're not living with understanding with our wives as we should, or not showing the respect that we should for our husbands, you know, we have a God in heaven, we have a Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, that we can acknowledge it before Him and ask Him to help us to do those things. But there are definitely serious keys into the husband-wife relationship. Good, thanks. Let's move on. Okay, parents and children. I don't have children, so I have no authority to tell you how to bring up your kids, and I'm not about to start. Okay. However, every single person here has been a child and has parents. Okay? So I can speak as a children, if you know what I mean. So let's just read it, and then I want to share a story with you to pick out something in these scriptures. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Next one, it's a similar scripture. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, it's interesting. I have to tell you a story. Could you go back to the other first slide? Thanks. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So this is a commandment to children, and we are all children, no matter how old we are. And I want to illustrate it with a story that the start of it goes back probably about 30-odd years. And I'll tell you the story, and you'll understand the point that's being made. Maybe about 30 years ago, Rosita, my wife, got friendly with a lady. We weren't Christians then. We didn't really realize she was, but we got friendly with the two of us and her husband. And the background of this lady is that she was one of about six children, and she loved her mother, but she despised, I would say hated, perhaps hated, certainly despised her father. Her father was a drunkard, I think probably a serial drunkard, serial alcoholic, and she had a very bad, pretty awful relationship with him. She had no respect for him, and she despised him. Humanly speaking, maybe one can understand that. Anyhow, she was already, when we met her, on her second marriage, and she had a child from her first marriage. A little while later, Rosita became a Christian. A little while after, I became a Christian, and it sort of became apparent that this friend of ours was either maybe a Christian that had never really grown, or maybe she'd given her heart to the Lord and sort of backslidden a bit along the way. Anyhow, I'll try and keep a very long story short. What happened? They moved away, we moved away. And we were very sad to hear, or shocked to hear at one stage, that the marriage, which was the second marriage, had not worked out and they were divorced. I think subsequent to this, I think a little bit after, this lady found that she had breast cancer. And I think a little while after that, I may get the chronological order slightly wrong. This is like from 30 years to 10 years ago. She started her own business. She was, by the way, in my opinion, a very aggressive feminist, okay? She was an attractive woman, many good qualities, but really a rather aggressive feminist, somewhat anti-male, and sort of bristling personality, do you know what I mean? A person that's somehow difficult to really get on with, you know? Anyhow, she started a business, and the business got into difficulties, and the business eventually failed as well. So by this time, she was probably not more than 45 after, by the time all of this has happened. And so she'd had a pretty awful life. Anyhow, we sort of lost contact. And I think it's about 10 years ago, I'm walking down the main street here. And who do I see but this lady walking along? And I think, hey, that looks like so-and-so. And as we approach each other, she recognizes me and I recognize her. And obviously we greet each other, we're happy to see each other. And by the way, she had a boyfriend around the time after the second marriage broke up. And she'd apparently married the boyfriend and they were still together. But the incredible thing was, I saw this lady, as I saw her, instantly, I recognized her face was different. Now, she's probably at least 10 years since I've seen her. Her face is different. She's obviously older. Now, normally, with all due respect, your face gets slightly less attractive as you get older, okay? And, sorry. If I look in the mirror, I see mine, I think, you know, I get much less fan letters than I ever used to. Never got any. Anyhow, no, so, someone says your birth certificate doesn't lie. Anyhow, in her case, with her face and her complexion, you'd almost swear that the birth certificate lied. She was almost fully grey, okay, but her complexion, to me, had changed. I've seen once before when someone got delivered from some stuff, a physical change in someone's face. You still recognise them, but just a physical change. And I saw a physical change in her face. Just immediately, right? And there was a softness about her, the way she spoke. It was amazing. The bristling was gone, that sort of aggressive, sort of over-assertive stuff. You know, there's a place to be assertive, but the whole overdone bit, you know what I mean? It was just totally gone. There was a softness and a gentleness. So anyhow, we went back to the gallery where we have the business, and obviously, Rosita was there, and we chatted, and we arranged to go for a braai that evening. They were in the Cape on holiday, and so we went for a braai that evening. And we got chatting, okay? Do you know what happened? I don't know whether it was how long it was before I'd seen her. Her dad got very sick. I presume cirrhosis of the liver, whatever it was. Got sick, and he died. Before he died, she made right with him. They were reconciled. Since then, she married the boyfriend. They are extremely happy. She is physically changed to her benefit, and her personality is dramatically changed and softened. She's still the same person in a very real sense. But the work that God has done in her, and I just knew in my heart, it's because of this. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. No one has to agree that anyone's parent should be an alcoholic. But there's some way. I praise God, I'm fortunate. My father's passed away, my mother's still alive. I have fantastic parents. I don't think it's difficult for me in that area. It must be difficult for millions of people. But somehow, God will give you a way if that's a difficulty for you. And I tell you, the difference in that person was amazing. And without doubt, I put it down to that. And there's a very well-known Bible teacher who passed away, Derek Prince, passed away about 3 years ago, I think, age of 91. And I remember him saying, and he had a very powerful teaching, deliverance ministry, and that sort of thing. And I remember him saying that in his years of ministry, it was his experience that if a person did not honor their mother and father, it seldom went well with them. It is a spiritual principle, whether we like it or not. And proof of the pudding was there. Lady's now happily married, and you could just see it was well with her soul. Interesting, huh? Okay, that's all I'm going to say about parents and children because I don't have children. Employers and employees. This is interesting as well. Excuse me. Okay. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And then there's a parallel scripture. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, most of us, I think, are very well aware that, and, you know, by the way, many of us are employers and employees at the same time. Many of us stand in a work situation with a boss. Many of us are the boss, even at the same time. You may be a junior manager in an organization. You have people reporting to you, and you have a boss above you. So, and very often, just about all of us are at some stage in authority in the workplace and at some stage under authority. And sometimes we move several times during the day in those relationships. How are you? Okay. Now, it's well documented that as, again, the one who needs to submit in the workplace. As Christians, we need to do our work properly. We need to be submissive. We need to be honest, reliable, when the boss is working, when the boss is not working, all those wonderful things up there. And we know that that is God's requirement for us when we are under authority. And it's serious and we need to do it. But it's very interesting if we look at, could you go back to the other one, please, Dave? Verse 9. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. And then the next slide, if you don't mind. And then 4, verse 1 at the bottom. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, again, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And you know, we so often are so focused on the rule, on what is required of the one under authority, that we forget our responsibility as the one in authority. And it says there in that other, the previous slide, I think it says, do likewise. Now, what is that likewise? In other words, the same attitude, if I'm in authority, if I'm the employer, if I'm the manager, the same attitude that I require and expect, and I will say the scripture expects from those under authority, is required from me. That same attitude of heart towards the people who work for me. In other words, I'm expecting those who work for me to desire to do good for me. But am I desiring to do good for them? The scripture says, do likewise. Am I looking out for them? Am I wanting the best for them? Am I looking for training opportunities for them? Am I caring enough about them to perhaps, as we go about our work, impart life skills to them? What is my attitude as employer to the people who work for me? And am I being just and fair? And you know, it's very interesting. I want God to bless me. You know, you may consider that unspiritual, but I don't think so. I really want God to bless me, okay? Spirit, soul, mentally, physically, emotionally, financially, across the board. That is a desire of my heart. That is a human desire of most people, okay? Now, just imagine God watching this. If my attitude to the people who work for me, it's just that they're a piece of machinery. What does God think about it? God says, you have a master in heaven, Derek. Consider them in the same way you want to be considered. And so if I'm expecting blessings from God and desiring God to bless me, Scripture's clear, what you sow is what you reap. If I am going to treat human beings who work for me just as a piece of machinery, and then expect God to bless me richly, maybe I need to do something different. Maybe I need to make sure I'm seeing everybody who works for me, whether they're doing the most menial task or not, as a valuable human being, as the Lord sees them, so that he can be pleased with how I interact with the people that work for me and how I discipline them if they need disciplining, how I train them, how I do this, how I do that. Work's got to get done. Sometimes there's discipline. Discipline is part of love, but it's a way of how we do it, okay? And I just want to submit to you that if I walk in that way with the people who work for me, then I put myself in a position where I can receive the blessings of God. Because I have a master in heaven as well, and he sees everything. And what you sow is what you reap. Pressed down, shaken together, put into your bosom by men. It's actually God's plan for a union-free South Africa. You know, why do employees run to unions? Fundamentally because of injustice in every country, okay? But when people believe that you care for them, and we're not talking about not getting the job done, when people believe that you care for them in an environment where the job gets done, you don't need to run to a union because you have you have right relationships in the workplace. Now, that's an idealistic situation. I realize that in many places we're not there. But as far as it is up to me, it's up to me to make a decision on what I believe about the scripture and how I'm going to live my life in the workplace. And the thing is, God is faithful. If I'm sensitive to him and his Holy Spirit, then it will work for me. Okay, something to think about for all of us. Last one. Pastors and church members. I remember this. Yeah, never mind. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And the next one, 1 Peter 5, verse 2 to 5. So just go back to the previous one, please, Dave. Yeah. So obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. So that is our role as congregants. We need to be submissive and have a submissive attitude to those placed over us in the body, the leaders and the elders in the body. It doesn't mean we cannot go to our leaders or elders and say, I don't understand this, or I'm not happy about this, and talk about things. Not at all. But we need to have an attitude of submissiveness. Okay. Did I say that properly, Yanni? It's okay. No, Yanni didn't know I was going to do this. Okay. No, so, but genuinely, we need to have that right attitude. That is the scripture for me as someone who is under authority, under the authority of the pastor and the church elders. Now, let's look at the next scripture. You see how honest and righteous God is. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 to 5. This is now to the leaders, to the pastor and the elders. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So to the leaders, God says, do not lord it over the flock. All right? To me, it says, make life easy for your pastor. And to the pastor, he says, make life easy for your flock. Be an example. Right? But the thing is, my prime responsibility is to be submissive. And the pastor, yes, he needs to know. Yes, I need to know that the pastor shouldn't be lording it over me, but my prime thing is to be submissive. The pastor, he obviously needs to know I'm to be submissive, but the prime injunction is for him to not lord it over the flock. And you know, when we both do that, you have harmony in the church because you have a right attitude. Right, and so long as I concentrate on what I'm called to do, God will see. He will either protect me if the other party doesn't, and or he will see that the other party changes. But I need to focus and concentrate what I am called to do. And you see, just in conclusion, I want to say that when we look at these things, if we only look at them from one side, it may be good doctrine in the sense, but sometimes it's incomplete. And we just need to look at it from both sides. We need to recognize when we are in submission, when we need to be in submission, we need to be submissive. And when we are in authority, we need to handle it in a godly way. When we do that, it will be beneficial to all my relationships, and it will be beneficial in the church and in the workplace as well. And in this, we can see that all accusations to God about being unfair, about abusing workers, about abusing wives, about abusing congregants, about abusing anything, none of that comes from God, because he actually has a perfect system that if we will simply submit to his system, it will work, and our relationships will work out. Amen?